Good evening, everybody. My name is Rob Imberg. I'm part of the staff team in this church. It's a pleasure to be preaching to you tonight. Is it a pleasure? Every time I hear these words, they don't get easier to hear. They're intense, deeply unsettling and uncomfortable. Because this is what Jesus says. You make me sick. You make me sick. Your lukewarmness, your half-heartedness, your in and out commitment, you're vomit-worthy. And we see that around us, don't we? I mean, some of us say yesterday morning, woke up to the news at ALP and the National Conference had decided to change their party platform and allow for same-sex marriage. We go, come on! Come on! There are Christians in that party and you think, come on, stand up, guys, you're compromised. I'm sure that some did stand up. And the others are just like, you're giving in. You become lukewarm. It's disgusting. You get what Jesus means when he says it's vomit worthy. And I speak to a person in the church one day and they say to me, I feel like I can't be in this church. I feel like there's so many lukewarm people around and I'm getting tarnished by it. I feel so discouraged by it. They're not on fire for Jesus. It's disgusting. It's lukewarm. I'll never forget it. I heard a speaker at a conference. His name is Jossie. And Jossie is part of an organization that's leading church planting in the north of India. Their idea is to plant 100,000 churches in 30 years. There is a house church. There's like 20, 30 people. If they get bigger than that, they get noticed and they get killed. But they're on their way. They've 3 years and they've got 1,000, so they're going pretty well. Anyway, Jossie's talking to us about the church planters. He's telling us about how they send them out with a bike and a Bible. That's all they've got. And these guys are doing extraordinary things. And someone in the group asks him, when's the next time you're going to get one of these church planters from India out to Australia? I'd love to hear. I'd love to be encouraged by their testimony. Amazing things that God's doing. When are you bringing them out here? I'll never forget what he said. His response was, well, I'd never bring them to Australia. It would destroy them. They'd see lukewarm Christianity. They'd get seduced. Completely disheartened. They would return to India half the men they were when they came to Australia. Lukewarmness is disgusting. There's something about it that we intrinsically find vomit worthy. It was the case in the church in Laodicea, as we just heard read. This is one of seven letters that gets written to churches in the region of Asia. And we don't know why Jesus singles out these seven churches. He has a message for each of them. Usually it's something to do with warning and rebuke, something to do with encouragement. This church in Laodicea gets the severest of warnings. We know that as a city, it was just west of Colossae. So the book of Colossians, that's where that letter was written to. We know that they're a wealthy city. We know that they're wealthy, particularly in three areas of banking, of medical cures. Somehow they found a way to create a salve to put on people's eyes to cure blindness. And they were big on clothing manufacturing. Okay, so very well-known and wealthy city. We also know that the thing about this city was it's hot water. They got it from far away, so eventually it got to their city and it was lukewarm. It started out hot from where they got it from, but as it gushed down, it got lukewarm. Can you see where this is going? Jesus knows this. Jesus wants to say, guys, you are just like your water. As you drift from the source, you become less and less hot. And you end up lukewarm. He's trying to say, you've drifted far from me, from the source, from Jesus Christ. And the further you've drifted, you've become lukewarm. So the gospel had come to this city about 40 years before this letter was written to them. We don't know what happened in those intervening 40 years. We don't know if it was something or some things. Probably some things. So much so that Jesus says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, there's no gentle way to say that. There's no half meaning to this word spit. It really does mean what it says it means. It's about vomiting, it's about hurling, it's about chucking up, it's about reaching. Jesus is saying, I think of you, Laodicea, and makes me want to puke. Why? Jesus' assessment in verse 17 is this, that they think they have everything, but they have nothing. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. That is, they have put all their investment and their worth, their security, their significance, their acceptance in worldly things. As we heard, banking, medical cures, clothing manufacturing. But, Jesus says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. That's a pretty brutal assessment from anyone. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. But you know, because I just told you, that this was a city that was known for its banking prowess and its medical cures for the eyes and its clothing manufacturing. This is Jesus going, you think you're rich, that you've got banking prowess, you're poor. You think that just because you put some salve on the eyes, you can cure blindness, you're blind. You think that you can dress yourself up in fineries, I see through it, you are naked. There's another tragic part to Jesus' assessment. You can find it in verse 20. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I was talking about this with Greg during the week. He raised a really excellent question. He said, how bad things have got that Jesus was outside the door? That he had to knock to be let back in? How bad, how lukewarm had they gotten that Jesus, perhaps he was at the center of the church and everything they did for a little while, praying to him, they read his word, they kept him at the center of their plans, and bit by bit, they pushed him and pushed him and pushed him till he was outside the door and he had to knock to get back in. Lukewarm. Lukewarm, disgusting, vomit-worthy, ALP, Church of Laodicea, Australian Church. Lukewarm then, you know? But could it be? It's also lukewarm me, lukewarm you. I'll be honest, every time I hear this passage read out and read it myself, my first thought is, yeah, there are those lukewarm people. Well, they're in trouble. I pray for them. Those people, you know, I hope he's here in church to hear this, how good he is, because he needs to hear this message. She's got real issues. Well, she's lukewarm. She needs to hear this message. If you're anything like me, then could you just take a moment to imagine that you are the most lukewarm person in the room right now? This might be hard to do, but just imagine that this lukewarmness is not someone else's problem. It's not some other church's problem, but it's your problem. Lest that sound harsh, let me encourage you that this is Jesus speaking to Christians because he loves them. Verse 19 says, he's just talked about these Christians being vomit worthy in Laodicea. Verse 19, those I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. This is Jesus saying, I love you too much to let you continue in your lukewarmness. I've got to tell you, get hot again for me. If you continue in this lukewarmness, you'll be vomit worthy, but I'm giving you a chance. I rebuke you, I discipline you, I know it's hard to hear this, but it's because I love you. To leave you lukewarm. What does lukewarmness look like? We've mentioned the word a half a dozen times. Here's what I think. Because we prayed, Jenny just prayed for those who are persecuted around the world for being Christians, and that's the way we often go about it, isn't it? We think, oh, those Chinese Christians, they're persecuted, and those North Indian Christians, they're persecuted. Well, they're really suffering persecution. It's not fair for me to say I'm not persecuted, that I am persecuted in this country. I'm not. We're the ones being persecuted. But no, consider this, that we are persecuted in the West as Christians. This looks very different. And that we've given in. Is that possible? That our persecution is the pressure to conform. Every moment of every day, you and I wake up and we go into Bendigo 2011, and there are messages, there are people, there are institutions, there is a culture that is opposing you and me. Every moment. We are for Christ, the world is against Christ. It's like us trying to run up a downward escalator. Have you ever tried to do that? Very hard. The world is saying, conform, conform, conform. And we're trying to say, no, no, struggle up, struggle up, struggle up. Do not conform to the pressure of this world. And you know what happens when you stop running, don't you? It's not that you just stay still, you go down. Could it be that we've become like that? That you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian? That we've given into our rebuke, our lukewarmness, our pressure, our persecution? If you're wondering what lukewarm people look like, here are a few kind of signs, or at least a few signposts. This is an exhaustive list. This is just a bit of a Bible survey. Lukewarm Christian, lukewarm people go to church because they think it will keep them safe as Christians. Lukewarm people give money to the poor up until the point it impacts their standard of living. Lukewarm people say that their faith in God is an important part of their lives, but it's just a part, not all of their lives. Lukewarm people are sorry for the mess that sin gets them in, but they're not sorry for the sin. They're just sorry they got caught. Lukewarm people hear about missionaries going overseas and are just amazed and really emotionally moved, but they're not moved to do it themselves because they think that's extreme Christianity. Lukewarm people love people who are going to love them back. I could go on. You see the half-heartedness, the half-in, half-out commitment, the lukewarmness. According to Jesus, there's a remedy for this. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This is going to be one of the most misquoted verses in the whole of the Bible. This verse, you may have even been told this. This is about evangelism. Come on, you know, when you've got a non-Christian sitting with you, they want to become a Christian, tell them, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Just open up. Just open up. He's knocking on the door of your heart. That's not what it means. We've just heard the context. This is a church that's been called poor, blind, and naked. This is a church Jesus loves so much that he doesn't want to leave them lukewarm. What's he saying? Let me in. Let me influence you such that you are not lukewarm anymore. You're hot for me. You push me out. Let me in. It's a conscious act of the will. It's a conscious decision. We drift toward lukewarmness. I think we're just like the Laodicean church. You can go 40 years and no one thing happened that you were totally and utterly lukewarm from the Monday and then the Tuesday. It happens when you do 1,000 things. You drift into lukewarmness. We need a conscious decision to choose against that. And I just need to clarify why it's important that Jesus uses this meal idea, eating with idea. This is vital because in that culture, you didn't do the sitting down at the table with a nice bit of crockery and royal boot and the lovely cutlery and you had your meal and said goodbye. You got personal with those you ate with. You got so personal, you probably exchanged bodily fluids half a dozen times with these people. Because the bit of bowl that they scraped the bread into, you did that a minute ago. And then you shook hands with them afterwards, and you're touching everything, and it's just deeply intimate, it's deeply personal, it's real. That's what Jesus is talking about, but he doesn't want just a kind of formal sit-down meal with you. He wants a living, breathing, touching, real intimacy. I will come in, eat with him, he with me, I with her, she with me. To me, that makes things even clearer. You're either fully committed to Jesus or you're not. Or put it more precisely, you're either fully committed to Jesus or you're fully not. Some people think there are three groups Jesus is describing in this passage. There aren't. People think there's the lukewarm, the cold, and the hot. No. There's lukewarm and cold. And there's hot. It makes sense when we hear that because we hear some other pretty hard words from Jesus from Luke 14. Can you flip over with me to Luke 14, 25? Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And we read this and go, no, he can't mean that. No, Jesus doesn't mean hate. That's ridiculous. He's just talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. I agree. We can't say Jesus is commanding hatred. It wouldn't make sense. So much else of what he says. We need to let the Bible read the Bible. But can I just pause for a moment there and ask the question, why? Why do we go to that corrective? Why do we want to pull Jesus up on his words straight away? Why is that? Why do we want to go, no, you can't mean that, Jesus? Could it be that Jesus knows we've swung the pendulum so far such that we love our family and ourselves really well? We do a great job of loving ourselves and our family really well. But he knows that we do that at the expense of loving him really well. So he's giving like an exaggerated corrective. And he's trying to say, love me so much that your love for your family, for yourself, looks like hate in comparison. Love me to such a depth and devotion that your love for everything else and everyone else pales in the intimacy. Jesus knows that our family and ourselves can get in the way of loving him. He's talking about the cost of following him. So when our family and ourselves get in the way of loving him, will we hate our family and ourselves and love him? To me, it's Jesus' cure for lukewarmness, hearing this stuff. You hear this, you repent, you turn away. He's talking about the earnest repent. Then he says, let me in, and now he's saying, love me totally and utterly, purely, above all else. What does that look like, loving Jesus to the point of hating other things and people? Well, I just want to show you a picture to help explain that. I took this a couple of years ago when Camille and I were in Bali. We were holidaying there, and we were in a beach resort, and, you know, from our room to the beach was about 20 metres. It's pretty sweet. We were sitting in the pool one day, and I noticed that there was a section over to the left. It's probably about a third of the size of this room. And it was for Hindu worship. In Indonesia, plenty of Hindus there who want to worship, who offer their burnt sacrifices, who want to do their worshipping there. And so this little section was given for them to be able to do that. And it was signed like this so that a tourist couldn't just go in and be like a half-time spectator, like a half-committed worshipper. They weren't allowed to trespass. This was for true worshippers. This was for real worshippers, such that they had to sign and excuse the bad grammar, but you get the point. Attention, this area is permitted for those who worship only. And I thought, I need a sign like that over my house, over my church, over my life. The Bible says our life is but a vapor and a mist. You're going to live half worshipping? I'm going to live half committed to this Jesus? There's no way he doesn't give us the option to take up our cross and follow him half our day or give it back to him when it gets hard? There's no way that we can be half worshippers, half committed, lukewarm. Jesus already said that's wrong and worthy. I want to be a desire that you want to be. Christians who worship only. And if you've got any doubts tonight as to whether it's all worth it, you might be thinking this is really hard to hear and I'm feeling pretty crap about myself. I want you to hear the end of our Revelation 3 passage that we heard read out. You need to hear this if you don't know why it's worth it. Revelation 3:21. To the person who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To the person who overcomes, that is, the person who has heard my rebuke of lukewarmness, who said I want to repent and turn away from that, who's let me in again, who's given up all in order to take up the call of the cross and follow me and me alone, to the person who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Can you just imagine for a moment what that would be like? Sitting on the throne with Jesus, side by side. End of time, you've gone through and run up the downward escalator and to sit at the end with Jesus for eternity on his throne. We need to hear that message, that end of the world message, to make sense of this world. We need to hear it at Christmas, because all of this stuff that Jesus says and is about blows apart this idea that he is just baby Jesus, meek and mild, grows up to be gentle, harmless Jesus with no demands. He just accepts everyone. He just loves everyone. He can just be a homie with Jesus. He make no demands from you. They just accept and love you no matter what. What we've heard tonight is that he is the harsh, uncompromising, demanding master. The church at Laodicea got a gift. And maybe you're thinking, there's nothing that great about hearing these words tonight, but can I encourage you to think of them as a gift? They got a verdict of what their life was like, how Jesus saw them as vomit worthy, before it got to the end of time and they would be vomited out of his mouth. We tonight, through his word, by his spirit, have been given a gift. We've been given a warning. We've been given not just a hopeless, you're going to be destroyed and vomited out. We've been given, if you stay in your lukewarmness, that is where you go. And yet here I am. I stand at the door and knock. There's hope. There's a chance to repent. And when Jesus first came, he came as that little baby. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. But he rose, he grew up to die a perfect death and rise to the resurrection we could not rise to. And when he comes back, lukewarmness is going to be, it's going to be too late to increase your heat at that moment, to pretend you were hot all along when you were lukewarm all along. Just aware that God, by his Spirit, has probably touched some things for you tonight. And I want to give some space to think about that, to come to him in honesty. So there's going to be a minute for you to do that. And then I'm going to pray.